I was thinking of the verse when you were singing, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." God will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way, Brother Charlie, a way that you may be able to escape. That's a good song. Thank you. And happy birthday. Amen. You know, I like people like him because when God gives him another year, he uses it for God. We're going to look at some people who, when God gives them another year, they use it for themselves. And he gives them another year and they use it for themselves. And he gives them another year and they use it for themselves. The key word there is self. Self as in selfish. Christmas tree lightings are going on, so he gets gospel tracts, goes out, tells people how to get saved, amen, and serves the Lord all these years. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, the Bible says, "I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because God's been merciful to us, everything that's happened from chapter 1 to chapter 11, we were sinners, sinned against the holy God, on our way to hell, could not save ourselves. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God in his love, God commended his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sent a sacrifice to die for us, a sacrifice that would satisfy him, and it was his only begotten son. While we were yet sinners, not good people, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the Bible says. And then he saves us, not by our works, which we saw this morning in Romans 3 and Romans 4 and Romans 5 and Romans 6, but he saves us by his grace. We get undeserved salvation when we simply put our faith in Christ. Even as Abraham in the Old Testament, the Bible says, believed God, and it, his belief, was counted unto him for righteousness. And God is so good to us, and it goes all the way through chapter 11, everything he's done for us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Notice the word conform there. The root word's form. And conform, you're formed with. You said you're from Dagsboro. They have chicken houses over in that part of Delaware like we do over in Laurel. And I just read the other day about a woman. Her husband died about 15 years ago. And she's kept the chicken farm going. She manages 300 and some acres. And she raises over 2 million chickens a year. Her houses, chicken houses, are just huge. There's a lady in our church in Laurel, Delaware, said, pray for us. We're losing a lot of chickens. This was in the heat 2 summers ago. And I went up to her. I said, Gretchen, how many chickens are you losing? I'm thinking 10, 15. She said, about 2,000 a day. And they'll go on the farm and they'll bulldoze the ground and so forth. And then they'll put forms, wooden forms there. And then the concrete trucks will come in and pour the concrete. And you'll have a huge concrete pad formed by those wooden forms, shaped by those wooden forms. And they'll build the chicken house on top of that with a concrete floor. And the concrete was formed by the wooden forms. And God says, be not conformed to this world. Now, I don't know how it happened, but preachers through the years took that to mean, and it can mean this, but it means so much more. Don't do what the world does. Don't waste your life in drinking. Don't waste your life in drugs. Don't waste your life cheating on your wife or cheating on your husband. And don't lose your kids. And don't waste your life in sin. It can mean that, the sins of this world, but it means so much more. Be not conformed to this world. That word world in the Greek is age or cosmos. In other words, when you're a born-again Christian, when you're saved, when you understand that there's an eternity beyond this life, the Bible says for the Christian to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. God promises that. And when you understand that the Bible says every one of us shall give an account of our deeds done in the flesh, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And when you understand 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that at the judgment seat of Christ, Christians will be judged, and the things that we did of eternal value will last and will receive a reward, and the things we did of only this life value will lose and suffer loss of reward. Those are the Bible words, suffer loss of reward. When you understand that, don't live like the people who don't understand that live. How do they live? Well, they live for this world only. For this world only. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Turn to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus gives a command, and then he gives a teaching to explain the command that helps us understand what we just read. While you're turning to Luke chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 15. I have a friend who's with the Lord now, but he owned an Indy 500 race team, raced in Indy 500 every year, and I don't know if you follow Indy racing at all, but a couple years, Ari Leyendijk, who won the Indy 500 twice, was his driver. And he had some good drivers. But there was, in the 1980s, on ESPN, there was a series called Thursday Night Thunder. And Thursday Night Thunder was midget or sprint car racing, usually on a short track in Indiana. And I was visiting my friend, and he had a midget car as well as his Indy 500 car. And he said, we're going out to the race tonight. It's going to be on Thursday Night Thunder. And he said, I get to drive the pace car for one of the preliminary races. And I said, how'd you get to do that? He said, well, I paid $10,000. I'm sponsoring the race. I said, oh, okay. And he said, if you want to ride, you can ride in the back seat. So they had these preliminary races and so forth before they came to the feature that was going to be on ESPN. And my wife and kids are sitting up in the stands, and he says, all right, let's go down to the pits. Well, when we went down to the pits before the race came, there were a lot of famous race drivers down there. They raced in the Indy series, and they didn't run midget cars anymore or sprint cars anymore. But they were down there in the pits, in the infield. And he said, now, do you have any gospel tracts with you? And I said, yes, I do. He said, good, because I've been witnessing to some people, and I want you to talk to them. And I said, okay. He said, there's one right there. And he says, hey, Johnny. And there was a race driver named Johnny Parsons. His dad was a race driver in Indy 500. He was a race driver. And he goes, hey, John. My friend's name was John also. He goes, good to see you. And Johnny comes over, and I mean, he looked sharp, and he had a posse with him, you know. He had all these people following him that he came to the race with that night. He shakes hand of my friend, and he says, hey, I want to introduce you to my best friend. And Johnny, the race driver, Johnny Parsons, said, okay. He said, this is Bruce Miller. He's here all the way from Oklahoma. I lived in Oklahoma City at the time. He's my best friend. I was best man at his wedding. He was best man at my wedding. He said, well, a friend of John's is a friend of mine. He shook my hand. He didn't know it, but I knew him years before when I was in a racing pit crew, before God called me to preach. And I knew him at that time when he was just getting started. But then my friend said this. My friend went like this. This is one of the guys I want you to talk to. I thought, okay. And he goes, Johnny? He goes, Bruce is a preacher. He's an independent fundamental Baptist preacher, and I want him to talk to you. And then my friend turns around and walks away. I thought, this is really smooth. And so I'm standing there with a gospel tract in my hand, and his posse, as they call it today, all his, you know, hangers-on who were hanging out with him and hanging on to whatever meals he'd buy him or whatever that night, they're just staring, and I'm standing there, and But you know what he said? He said, you're a preacher? I said, yes. He said, you know, I drive Indy 500 cars. He said, last year to get in the race, just if you came in 33rd place, now this was in the 1980s, it's even more today, he said, you're guaranteed to get $100,000. And he said, I made the race again last year, and he told me how many years in a row he made it. I don't know what, if he's trying to impress me or not, but then he said, I have a question to ask you. I said, okay. He said, what do you have to do to get right with God? And his friends, they go, and I went, because I was praying, God, how am I going to take this conversation from the racing and so forth? Just met the guy. His son was standing right beside him, teenage son. And I said, what do you mean, John? He said, well, you probably read about it in the papers. I said, no, I'm from Oklahoma City. I said, I didn't read about anything. He goes, well, he goes, I got into a lot of trouble. He goes, I'm not right with God. What do you do to get right with God? Now, here's my point. The world thought he was a success. There were 15 or 20 people following him around that night. See? But he knew he was a failure. So I got to talk with him, share the gospel with him. He said, that's good. That's good to hear. That's what I need to do. He turned his heart to the Lord.
Amen.
Well, my friend came back over and I said, John, I said, Johnny, tell John what you just did. And he told him. And he said, man, thanks for introducing me to this guy. This guy's okay. And then they walk on. My friend says, here's another guy I want you to talk to. Now, I knew this guy because when I was a sports writer before God called me to preach in Indianapolis, this guy was the information director. He was the public relations director for the Indiana Pacers of the NBA. And I knew him back in the late 60s, early 70s. But he didn't remember me. And he had gone on from there, and this will make it a little closer to you. He had gone on from there to become the executive vice president of Pocono International Raceway up here in the Pocono Mountains. And he made a lot of money doing that. He administrated the operation of the track and its events and so forth. And my friend said, hey, I want you to meet a friend of mine. He said, okay. He said, this is Bruce Miller. He said, I was best man at his wedding. He was best man at my wedding. He goes, well, that's something. And he shook my hand. And I said, you don't remember me, but I used to write for the Franklin Evening Star. He goes, when I was with the Pacers. I said, right. He goes, I remember the paper. You're right, I don't remember you. I said, that's okay. And I looked up, and my friend had walked away again. John Bird had walked away. I thought, here we go again. So, I thought, how am I going to witness to this guy? He had three or four people with him. And they had big rings on their fingers and Rolex watches and all that kind of stuff. And I reached in my pocket and I got a hold of some tracks. I thought, I'll start with this. I'll give him each a track. See how you can know you're on your way to heaven. And while I was reaching my pocket, he said, I want to ask you a question. I said, what? He said, after you die, what happens? Now here was a guy. I wasn't yet 40. I was just under 40. And here was a guy who was in his early 50s, and he said, after you die, what happens? And I said, well, the Bible's very clear about that. He said, that's what I want to know. And before I could start to tell him, though, he said, you probably know why I want to know. Well, I thought, well, yeah, he wants to know when someday when he dies, he wants to know where he's going to go, because the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So he knows someday he's going to die, see. And so I thought I knew why he wanted to know. But before I could start talking to him, he said, you probably heard about it. He said, I sold my interest. He had bought into the Pocono International Raceway. He said, I sold my interest there and resigned. Because after I started that race team for my son, and he got killed in the wreck, he said, I just I just don't care much about racing anymore. I don't even know why I came out here tonight. He said, after you die, what happens to you? And so I shared the gospel with him. He thanked me. He did not, that I know of, turn his heart to the Lord at that time. But he thanked me for being honest with him and so forth. And so I said all that to say this, folks. We look at the rich and the famous. Remember, what was that guy's name? He had that TV series, Lifestyle of the Rich and the Famous. Yeah, Robin Leach. And we look at people like that, and we think they've got it all together. They've got it figured out, and they're happy. But I want to tell you something. The highest suicide rate in our country, economically, takes place amongst the richest people, not the middle class and the lower class. We're trying to get what they got. Well, why do they kill themselves? Because they got it and they found out it doesn't satisfy. Huh? It doesn't satisfy. Beside our church, when I was an assistant pastor, just starting out in the ministry, in Indianapolis, Indiana, there was a man who, as the world would see it, had it all figured out. He did so well at whatever he did, I don't know what it was, that he had a nice home, and he built a nice home beside it. And we were always inviting this man, Mr. Dunlap, we were always inviting him to come to church, and he wouldn't come to church. And in fact, he was mean and cantankerous toward us. When we got ready, you've had this happen here, I know. When we got ready to build, we had 17 acres. When we got ready to build a Christian school, he tried to go to court and stop us from building on our property because it was next to his property. When we'd want to add on to our church, which we wanted to add on to our church, he took us to court, tried to stop us from. And I know you guys had problems here, too, every time. And this guy, and we just were kind to him. We'd try to invite him to church, and he'd run us off his property, say, get your car out of my driveway. I don't want anything to do with you folks. And he didn't. But he built a house right next to his house, and he had a daughter, and he told her, you and your husband can live here. And I'll deed this out of our property, and it'll be your house. I built it for you, and you can live here, and it's yours for free. And then he built a little barn behind that house as his grandkids were grown up, and he filled the little barn with several horses, a horse for every one of his grandkids. And then he got a pickup truck and a horse hauler. And every weekend you'd see him loading up the horses and taking his grandkids and going to a horse show somewhere. Every Sunday night late, he'd be coming back from Kentucky or Ohio or Michigan, some horse show. And he built three houses on his property for his son and his two daughters and their mates and his grandkids. Now you would think this guy had it all figured out, because he was living comfortably enough that he could, on his property, build three houses, and his kids and their mates and his grandkids are all on the property. He bought them all a big hauler and bought them all a fifth wheeler to pull the hauler. And they'd take off every Friday. You'd see him pulling out to go somewhere to horse shows and so forth. You'd think he had it all figured out. One day, his wife called up and asked for the pastor, and our pastor was out of town, and we had two assistants, and she said, well, don't you have some assistants or something like that around there? And our secretary said, yes. She said, could you send one of them over, please? I need to turn this off just a minute. I have it on for a purpose. I'm going to tell you here in a minute. She said, could you send one of the assistants over? Well, we both went over there, and we'd seen an ambulance there take him away a couple days before. But when we got there, he was in the house, and he said, send those guys from the church in. We thought, oh, brother, what now? And we went in. Hi, Mr. Dunlap, how are you today? I'm not doing too good. Oh, we're sorry to hear that. I'm going to be dead in a few days. He said, oh. He said, yeah, they sent me home to die. He told us what was wrong with him. And I want to talk to you. And I thought, man, the guy's dying, and he's still going to chew us out about something. How sad. And we said, well, go ahead. He said, I'm not ready to meet God. He said, I'm sorry for the way I've treated you people. He said, I have cost you tens of thousands of dollars every time I took you to court so you could get the legal right to do what you already had the right to do before I tried to keep you from doing it. And I'm so sorry. I never treated you folks right. I haven't been a good neighbor. I'm sorry. But he said, that's over. I can't go back. I sure would if I could, and I'd treat you different. He said, I'm not ready to meet God. Can you be ready to meet God? And that day we showed him what the Bible said, how God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, we didn't have to lead him. He said, I want that gift. But he said, I don't deserve it. God won't save me. And we showed him how God would save him. He said, Christ Jesus said, I came into the world to save sinners. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he bowed his head and he prayed and he asked Jesus to save him. And while he's praying to ask Jesus to save him, he kept saying, oh God, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And then he said, and God save my wife, she needs to be saved. He just asked the Lord to save him, and now all at once he's saying, save my wife. And he said, God save my two daughters and my son. He said, they're probably never going to get saved because I have trained them for the last 35 years to put God last. Oh God, please save them. Save their... God, save my grandkids. They're going to die and go to hell. Please, God, save my grandkids. I mean, he's just praying up a storm. And he said, all I'm leaving them with is a bunch of horses and little mini bikes. He said, oh God, I'd like to leave them with this eternal life thing. Please save my grandkids. When he got done praying, he said, amen. And he kept saying, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And the other assistant was named Joe Asbury. He said, Brother Dunlap, he said, when you ask God to forgive you, and he showed him some verses, he said, he saved you, he forgave you, you don't have to keep saying, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. He said, I know that. He said, I'm not saying I'm so sorry about how I treated you folks. I'm sorry about that. He said, I'm sorry that I wasted my whole life on all this stuff that doesn't count. And he said, now my kids and my grandkids think this stuff is all there is to life. And he said, I'm going to die and go to heaven, and they're probably going to die and go to hell because I taught them how to say no to people like you and to God himself. Look what Jesus said about this in Luke 12:15. And he, Jesus, said unto them, take heed, pay attention, and beware of covetousness. Covetousness is living not for what you have, but living for the next thing that you're going to get. You covet, and you will arrange your schedule to get that, thinking that will make you happy. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now, I was following a pickup truck one day in Lower Slower, Delaware. That's what they call Laurel. That's what they call Dagsboro. And I was following this pickup truck, and it was a nice truck. And there was a bumper sticker, but it was in the back window of the truck, and it said, he who has the most toys wins. And on the front of the truck, he had the holder, and they had fishing rods sticking up out of them, and he had a rack in the back window, and he had one, maybe two guns, and he had a hitch. I'm sure he had a bass boat or something like that, and there's nothing wrong with any of that. But notice the philosophy. He who has the most toys wins. Now, I either have to believe him, and that is the philosophy of the world, or I have to believe Jesus. And you young people here tonight, you listen, you either have to believe the world. If you can just get that next thing, you'll be happy. whether it's a house, a car, being a star, whatever. But Jesus said, a man's life consists, is not made up in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And then he told a story to illustrate it in verse 16. He said, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. I want you to notice, first of all, this rich man's prosperity. This guy, if he was a businessman today, would be in Fortune 500 magazine. He would be recognized like Donald Trump and all that crowd as having it all figured out. And this guy was so successful, he was a farmer, his ground brought forth plentifully. Look at his prosperity. In verse 17, he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruit? This man was so successful that he didn't have room to store up all that he gained. I was talking to a lady one day, and she said, I just have so much stress. I said, why? She said, the bank called me. And they want to talk to me about my accounts. And I said, well, I'm sorry to hear about that. I don't know what the problem is. She said, I'll tell you what the problem is. They told me, I've got over $400,000 over in this bank, and they said it's only insured up to $100,000. Now it's $200,000 now, but at that time it was $100,000. And they told me, you need to open up some other accounts because if something terrible would happen, the bank would fail or something like that, the FDIC would only give you $100,000 for your $400,000. And I thought, what a pity. But this was causing her a lot of stress, see. And I said, well, you better listen to them and consider doing what they said. And I looked around. I said, I figured she had been successful. And I said, you need your financial planner who helps you. Do you have somebody? Yeah, I have somebody. I said, you need him to help you figure out what to do with all this money. There's a guy who came up to me last September. He said, how much money does your Bible college there in Laurel, how much money does it need to buy that van to carry those kids around in it that sing in the churches and stuff like that? I said, well, we need $22,000. He said, how much do you have? I said, we have all but $18,000 of it. He said, God has blessed me so much, I have so much money, I don't know what to do with it all. He said, would you consider taking a check for $18,000 to pay for this van? I said, I certainly will not. No. I said, well, yes. And then he told me again. He's writing out this check. He goes, rip, and he hands it to me. He goes, God's just blessed me so much, I don't know what to do with all my money. Now, this man was a good businessman. And because of it, he prospered. He wasn't the slothful man that we read about in the book of Proverbs, the lazy man. He wasn't the visionary that we read about in Proverbs, who's always thinking about what they're going to do, never gets around to doing it. And his ground brought forth plentifully. Look at his prosperity. I want you to notice, he had a plan. He had a problem. He didn't know where to put all his fruits. So in verse 18, he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns. You said, well, what kind of plan is that? And build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. He had a plan. He said, I'm going to just save it all up. I'm going to build enough to take care of it all. I'm going to save it all up, and I'm going to retire early. This guy has a plan. Verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, I thank God for our economic system in the United States of America that we can work hard and we can plan and we can get ahead. I thank God for that. But here's the American dream all the way to the end. Here it is. Learn all you can. That's education. So that you can earn all you can. That's commerce. So you can make all you can. so you can buy all you can and retire as early as you can before you kick the can and leave it all for somebody else. Ancient Job was smarter than this successful businessman because Job said, "Naked I came into this world, and naked I will go out." I know a man down in Westchester, Pennsylvania, who owns a crematorium. And he was looking at this passage of Scripture. He's a born-again Christian. He said, "You know, if people just would think." He said, "They sign a form that anything that's left after we burn the body and so forth is ours. And then they stick Grandma's favorite ring on her finger. And they put her diamond earrings in her ears. And they put a gold watch on her hand. And then they turn her over to us after the service. And we cremate her. And then we open up the oven and we get her ashes and we put them in a jar. And then we have this tool. We scrape up all the gold and the silver that was left behind." And this guy had a plan, but his plan only went so far. And our plan only goes so far. And he said, "I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool." He might have been written up in the business section of his day of the Sunday newspaper. But Jesus called him a fool. Now, Pastor Gilmore's nicer than that. Have you ever known him to stand, after he preaches his heart out from the Word of God, stand at the back of the church and as everybody goes out, say, "Good to have you here today, sister. Good to have you here today, brother." And then somebody comes along and says, "Good to have you here today, fool. Be sure to come back." Have you ever known him to do that? But if Jesus was the pastor of this church, he might say that because that's what he said about this guy, "Thou fool." Why did he call this guy a fool? He knew about financial planning. He was a successful businessman. Well, I want you to notice the man's plight or the man's problem. God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided?" What Jesus was saying is, you're not going to take it with you. You've worked your whole life for this. You're going to leave it all behind. And then Jesus said, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God." This is Jesus talking, folks. You don't want to have me back. You don't have to have me back. But you better tell your preacher not to preach out of this passage if you've played the fool, the financial fool. You gave your time to yourself, your talent for yourself, and your treasure for yourself. Jesus said we're fools. If we're rich, laid up treasure for ourselves, and not rich toward God. You see, this man was not the success, the Donald Trump of his day, that everybody thought he was. He was a loser because this man wasn't ready for eternity. But God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Have you seen the ad on TV? And this guy gets the morning paper and he's sitting there reading it. And then he goes to get his breakfast and there's a note there. "Your heart attack is going to happen this morning." Have you seen that ad? Hey, when's yours going to happen? When's mine going to happen? When is your visit to the hospital going to be like a lady who's a friend of my wife and I in a church up in the Poconos went to the doctors for a regular checkup and was called to come back and told she has terminal cancer? I'm glad that lady has been living her life for the Lord, by the way. because she's laid up treasures in heaven, the Bible says. Jesus taught it in Matthew 6. He teaches it here. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Are you ready for eternity? We were singing a song, the very first song tonight. Jesus is coming again someday. What if it were today? Are you ready for eternity? What if it were today? What if tonight, sometime in the middle of the night, you take your last breath on earth and your next breath in either heaven or hell? Are you ready? Are you ready? You say, how do I get ready? Well, look at Revelation chapter 20. We're almost done. Look at Revelation chapter 20. While you're turning to Revelation 20, do you want to hear some good news? How many of you want to hear some bad news? Raise your hand. How many of you want to hear some good news? I just got 1, 2, 3, 4 messages. One of them from one of my graduates, two of them from two of my students, and one of them from my pastor. Today was our 7th anniversary of the Bayview Baptist Church. It's only 7 years old. And we had a goal of 700. You see, you can't have 700 people after just 7 years. The Bible says, sow bountifully and you'll reap bountifully, sow sparingly and you'll reap sparingly. I mean, our people have worked for weeks inviting people to Heaven Sunday. That's what we call it today, Heaven Sunday. They have gone out and had open air meetings on Friday evening, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon. Invited. We put postcards inviting people to Heaven Sunday this morning on windshields of cars at the Food Line parking lot and Walmart parking lot. And we're praying for 700 people to come. Say, why do you care about that many people coming? So they're under the sound of God's word. So we could tell them how the Bible says to get to heaven. I'm excited about your, what's the bus day? Bus blitz. I'm excited about that. Because, folks, the Bible says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel still works. Now, there's some people in some churches around us who say, this confrontational evangelism stuff that you folks do, knocking on doors and telling people they're going to go to hell if they don't trust Christ their Savior, that doesn't work. As their church attendance keeps going like this. You want to know how many we had today? Well, here's one of our college graduates, and you folks have invested in our college. You just sent a $500 offering to the college, thank you. You helped train this guy, Josh Fankart. He told how many was there today. He's on our staff. Here's one of our students. She told the same number. Here's our pastor. He told the same number. You want to know how many was there today? 702 people. But here's the better news. You want to know how many people came forward and asked Jesus to come into their heart and save their soul? 64 people. You say, you can't have 64 people saved in one day. Read Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We're way under that. And a whole bunch of them got baptized. The pastor's telling me. Man, that's exciting to me. Here's a girl from Virginia that's in our Bible college. Great news! 63 people received Christ as their personal Savior. Amen. I'm so excited about that. And here's why. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. They rejected him. They ran away from him. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great. Those people I was talking to you about at the beginning of the sermon. The rich and the famous, the great and the small. Insignificant people, as we would see it. Like us. Stand before God. And the books were opened. What? Yeah, God's keeping a record. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Oh, that's not good news. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So under Bruce Miller's name, if I was there, my sins would be listed. There'd be a few good works, but my sins pollute me. I can't take my polluted, stinking sin into the holy heaven, or I would turn heaven into stinking earth with all the sin. Wouldn't it be terrible if you died and went to heaven and you'd have to have five locks on the inside of your door? Wouldn't it be terrible if you went to heaven and there were drive-by shootings? You see, we can't take our sin to heaven. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast in a lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8. Who goes to the lake of fire? The fearful. That's people who know they ought to bow their knee and trust Christ their Savior, but they're afraid of what other people would say or think. And the unbelieving, that's people who think what I'm preaching out of the Word of God is a bunch of baloney. I trust that's not you. And the abominable, those are the people we all know ought to go to hell. The Adolf Hitlers and the Saddam Husseins who have killed millions. And the murderers and the whoremongers, those are sexual sinners. And sorcerers, and idolaters, and idols, anything that comes between you and God. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But the Bible says, while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're not going to get into heaven by our bank balance or how many barns we have like this guy. We're not going to get into heaven by how many rental apartments or properties we have. Heaven's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'd like to tell you the gift of God is eternal life through First Baptist Church of Easton, but that wouldn't be true. Or Bayview Baptist Church or Laurel, Delaware, but that's not true. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You trust Christ, He gives you His gift of eternal life. Are you rich toward God? Do you have eternal life? And if you don't, before you walk out of those doors, continuing on your way to hell, why don't you, at the invitation in a few minutes, open up your heart and trust Christ your Savior as your mother did? That was your mother you were talking about, not your grandmother? Amen. Why don't you open up your heart tonight and trust Christ as your Savior? But if you have, are you rich toward God? Many of us are conformed. Here's another one. Here's one of our graduates. Look at this. 702. Well, she's telling a lie. Everybody else said 703. Tracts distributed, over 6,000. Souls saved, 63. Hallelujah, praise God. Those people have the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now they're told, and you're told, and I'm told, not to be shaped in our thinking by this world. The world's philosophy is he who has the most toys wins. The world's philosophy, the world's God is materialism. You live for the material things of this world. But we're told not to be conformed to this world. But we're to start thinking different. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get a new philosophy of life, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're to live not for this world, but we're to live for Him. We're to sacrifice our lives for Him. Are you rich toward God? Or would Jesus walk in here tonight and point to me or point to you and say, "Thou fool"? Let's pray.